you're doing here at our church and in our lives and in our families and in our church family. We thank you, Father, for the way that you're expanding our ministry and for the confirmation that you are giving to the work that we're doing here, that you're in it and that you're with us. And we realize, Father, that this house is being built by the Lord. And therefore, those who labor in building it are not laboring in vain. This is not a vain or an empty work, because it's a work that you're doing. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight in the discussion of your word as we read through this letter from 1 John, and as we study this passage that we have before us tonight. We thank you, Lord, that the study of your word is profitable, that it builds us up, that it strengthens us, that we have might and power, the power of God in our inner man, that we become larger and stronger and wiser and of greater knowledge and understanding as we pursue and seek after and diligently apply ourselves to the study of your word. Loose your Holy Spirit here tonight. Loose the spirit of revelation and knowledge and understanding of Jesus. And we ask these things in his magnificent name. Amen. Well, let's turn together, please, to the book of 1 John. We're studying in 1 John chapter number 2. And we've been discussing for the last several weeks the conditions or tests that one may apply to his own life and specifically to the lives of others, particularly those that claim to be teachers, leaders, those who claim to be God's men, the tests that we may apply to their lives and to their ministries in order to assure ourselves as to whom are the ones that God has sent and whom we may follow with safety and with security. At the same time, this is meant to give assurance and confidence to individual believers that we can have a knowledge and an assurance of our salvation, and this gives that secure knowledge, these particular passages. Now, the first, we said that there were five tests or five conditions to be met or tests to be applied in this particular passage now, chapter 1 and chapter 2. The first one, someone tell me what it was. What was the first test, Barbara? Walking in the light as he is in the light. A man cannot walk in the darkness and say he has fellowship with God. He has nothing in common because God is light, and in him is no darkness, not at any time. All right, what is the second condition for fellowship with God or test of a man's relationship with God? Vera? All right, a willingness to confess sin, an acknowledgement of sin and confession of sin. He that says he has no sin and has no need of cleansing and forgiveness is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But when a man will accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit, yield to that conviction, acknowledge himself as a sinner, and commit that to the Lord, that God is faithful and just, and he forgives and cleanses. All right, what was the third test or condition? We discussed it last week, Judy. All right, obedience to the Word of God. You cannot say you love God and not be obedient to his Word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's impossible to love someone, truly love someone, and to not be obedient to his word. We liken that to our earthly relationships as well, that we can talk about love, 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 and love is an easy thing to say, but it is quite another thing to live it. And when we say, oh, Lord, I love you, but I will not do what you've asked me to do. Lord, I love you, but I will not be obedient to your word. Lord, I love you, but I cannot do that. Our actions speak so loud that he doesn't hear our words. So tonight we come to the seventh verse of chapter 2, and this is the fourth condition or the fourth test. And this one is love of the brethren. Love of the brethren or love for fellow believers. Let's read aloud, please, verses 7 through 11, and let's read it together, please. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, this is addressed to brethren. Some of the manuscripts would read, beloved. Writing to Christians here, I write you, verses 7 and 8 seem like a contradiction, don't they? To the unrenewed mind, they are contradictory. He says in verse 7, I don't write a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. And then in verse 8, he says, a new commandment I write unto you. And so almost in the same breath, he contradicts himself, apparently. From what I've been able to gather, and we may have discussed this before, I'm not sure, but this is the way I read this. See if it makes any sense to you. I believe this is what John is trying to get across here. It's as if he said, brethren, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. This is an old commandment. You've had it from the beginning. From the moment that you knew the Lord, this commandment has been yours. You knew that the commandment was that we should love one another. On second thought, I can see where it could also be a new commandment. It is a new commandment because Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you. And it's new to you in your Christian experience. Now, you've had it, it's old in terms of you've had it all your Christian life. But it's new in terms that you didn't have it before that, and you just received it at the time of your Christian life. And it's almost as if he's expressing this as he's writing, and you can see that as he's writing, he says, I'm not giving you a new commandment. This is not something I'm trying to write you here that you haven't heard before. You've heard this before. Ever since you were saved, you knew that Jesus said that the commandment was that we should love each other, and that's the way people would know that we were his disciples, that we would have love for each other. On the other hand, I can see that you might call it a new commandment because Jesus did say, a new commandment I give unto you. It's new in that it's a new covenant. It's not part of the old, if you understand the meaning behind that. Now, what is this commandment? This commandment is that you love one another. You've known that right from the beginning. Now, look at verse 8 again in the middle. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now, the word true, in order to understand what he's really getting at here, the word true literally means not concealed, not hidden, but exposed, rather. And basically what John is saying, this new commandment I write unto you, which is revealed in him, or is unconcealed or uncovered in him and in you. When you became a Christian, you became just like him. And what's he like? What is the one word that would describe God?
Love.
Over in the fourth chapter, he says twice, God is love. And this commandment is revealed in him. And how did Jesus say that we were to love each other? As I love you. You love one another as I have loved you. So the example for brotherly love is the kind that he had for those that were with him, those that were part of his group, his band, his disciples. So the commandment that John's describing here, he says, this commandment is true in him. It's revealed in him. It is unconcealed, uncovered, or opened up in him. And when you made him the Lord of your life, did not you find that to take place in your life? Didn't love become, not necessarily perfected, but did not love become a reality in your life? When you were born again, did you not see almost instantly or very quickly, within a few days, a change in your inner attitudes? One of the things I noticed when I became born again was I was raised with a very strong work ethic. I was raised to work from early in the morning, and when the sun is up, it's time to be up, go to work. I was raised on a farm. When the sun goes down, maybe you quit. I mean, if you don't have an extension cord, you quit, right? And I was raised on that kind of an ethic. When I was married and we began our family, and I went to work for a living, you know, even though I wasn't required to work those kinds of hours, I did so anyway because it's all I knew. That was the way I'd been raised, and that was right. That it was proper for me. Because of that, I had very little sympathy or empathy or compassion for derelicts, bums, winos, and ne'er-do-wells. If I drive down the road and I would see a bum along the side of the road, I would say to myself in the car, bum, get a job. That was my attitude. That was my inner spirit. He could get himself, lift himself up by his bootstraps, just like everybody else did. There's no reason for him to be rummaging in garbage cans, trying to find a crust of bread. We saw them in France, didn't we? The little old men come down the street, and he'd look around like, we have a picture of one of them. He'd look around like this, make sure nobody was watching, and he'd open up the garbage can, and he'd get a little, the French eat these long loaves of little round French bread they eat, right? Yes, thank you very much. I wonder if that's why they call it French bread. She's such a help to me. They will go out in the morning and bring home their bread fresh. They go down to the bakery shop and bring home their bread fresh. And when they're done with it, they throw their crusts away. You get a hunk of bread like that, you know, they throw away in the garbage. And we have a picture of this little scrubby old man who came along, and we were up in a bus, and he was looking around. He didn't see us watching him out of the bus, but he was looking around like this to make sure nobody's watching me. And my attitude prior to my knowing the Lord would have been one of contempt to that kind of a person. Some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. But after I received Jesus as my Savior, something happened to my heart. And I remember shortly after that happened, I was driving down Fulton Industrial Boulevard, and there was a derelict walking along the side of the road, just a bum. I started to cry. I started to weep with compassion for him. Just my heart just poured out to him. And I know this is what John is talking about here. This commandment that you know about, it was in him, it was revealed in Christ. And when you became a Christian, it was revealed in you too. That you had a change in your heart, you had a change in your attitude, and that attitude became one of love towards others, and particularly those that were of the faith. Paul wrote in Galatians, and he said, do good unto others as you have opportunity, especially unto those of the household of faith. That the compassion that we have for the world in general is multiplied and increased and intensified towards those that are truly part of the body of Christ. And then he says, the reason that this is happening is the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now the word there that is translated is past, darkness is past. That translation, from what I can discover, is not the best. The translation is present tense in the Greek rather than this particular tense, and a better translation would be the darkness is passing away. Those of you who are alive tonight, how many of you are alive tonight? Do you believe the darkness is gone? We still encounter darkness, don't we? It's in the process of passing away since the light has shined into the world. And his description here is that this commandment is revealed in Christ and in his church, and the darkness is passing away because this uncovered light is now being revealed. It now shines. And it is the light. What is the light? Let me just make a statement rather than trying to figure out the question. The light that he's describing here that is driving the darkness away is the light of the love of God that was revealed in Christ and is now revealed in us. That is what drives darkness out of people's lives and pushes back the darkness in the world. Now, haven't you seen that? Isn't that what you responded to? Didn't you respond to the love of God in someone? Did you have the love of God expressed to you in someone? And then you knew that God really loved you, and didn't that drive the darkness out of your life? And as you look at your own personal life and your family life and your own circumstances, don't you have more light in your situation now than you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, before you were born again? Don't you feel that way? And isn't it the love of God that brought that light, drove that darkness away? I believe that's what John is talking about here. Verse number 9. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. Now, what would make a man who said he's in the light and hates his brother, what word could you use to describe him? Liar. That would be a good word, wouldn't it? I'm surprised John didn't use that word here. He used it every place else, didn't he? You say you have no sin, you know you're a liar. You say you walk in the light and have fellowship with God, you're a liar. You say that you love God, you don't do his commandments, you're a liar. And here it is the idea again. And remember, we talked about last week the fact that when a man is in this condition, he's not deceived. He's a deceiver. A liar is not a deceived person. He's in that condition in his heart. If a man says he is in the light, now to be in the light, you're walking with God. Is that having fellowship with God? This is the description. And hates his brother, is he in the light? He can't be in the light. He cannot be in the light. You cannot hate your brother and walk in the light at the same time. That's like saying you can't, that's the same thing as saying you can't walk in the light and the dark at the same time. You can't have it light and dark in the same room. It's one or the other. It's either light or dark. And the principle John is describing here is he's setting a black and white kind of a set of circumstances, and he's saying there are no gray areas here, and there aren't any bushes for people to hide behind. You cannot harbor hate in your heart and say you have fellowship with God. Because hate in your brother is darkness, and in God there is no darkness, not now or not at any time and not in any way. So you can't fellowship with God and hate your brother. Now, you can hate your brother. You can do it. You can. It's possible to do it. It's quite all right for you to do it. But don't think you're going to have fellowship with God at the same time. You can't have both. Do you understand that? Now, the choice is ours. We may choose to love and forgive, or we may choose to hate and retain. And the choice we make in those relationships is determining what our fellowship with God is going to be. Verse number 10. He that loveth his brother abideth, what do we say the word abideth meant? Lives, remains, stays in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The word stumbling is also well translated snare. Snare. Does anybody here know any Christians who have ever been snared? Stumbled? Any Christians ever stumbled and fell? Any Christians ever stumbled and fallen into sin? Any Christians ever stumbled and fallen out of the will of God? Gotten way out of God's will? How do you suppose that happens? He's telling us how. He's telling us exactly how that takes place here. Look at the 11th verse. He really makes it clear. If verse 10 says, here's positive, every man that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion, I love this language here, there's nothing wishy-washy about this, is there? No occasion of stumbling in him. Now, we could say about a man like that, that none of his steps will slide. We could say about a man like that, that his steps would be ordered of the Lord. We could say about a man like that, that the Lord would enlarge his steps under him, quoting three verses from the Psalms. Couldn't we? But on the other hand, a man who chooses to hate, a man who chooses to hold grudges, a man who chooses to remain bitter, a man who chooses to be angry and to be wrathful and strifeful with his brother, John says in verse 11, is that man walking in the light? You can't walk in the light and walk out of love, for love is light. How many of you have read Gloria Copeland's book, God's Will for Man? I know more of you have read it than that. No more. God's Will for You. God's Will for You, Gloria Copeland. It's a white book. It's about that thick, and it's got four or five chapters in it, how to be born. God's will is for you to be born again. God's will is for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and so on. God's will for your healing. There's a little mini book that you can buy for a dollar that's real good for folks, you know, you're ministering healing to. The last chapter of that book is God's Will is Love. And that is one of the most powerful revelations on love that I've ever read. It's one of the most revealing and insightful explanations of the importance of walking in love. And she describes, it's been a while since I've read the book, but she describes this using these verses. She describes it this way, and I think it's very good, and I'm just going to use this and give her credit for it. She draws an imaginary line in a Christian's life. And she says that on the one side of that line is light. On the other side of that line is darkness. On the light side, it's walking in love. As long as a Christian walks in love. By walking in love, the Bible tells us what walking in love is. It would be walking like Jesus did. Walking in forgiveness and walking in forbearance and refusing to hold grudges and putting off the old man and putting on the new. And all of those expressions would be all summed up in walking in love. All right? Walking in the Spirit of God. When we're walking in love, we're walking in the light. And she makes this analogy. Who's the prince of light? And who's the prince of darkness? All right, now, here's a line down the middle of your life. When you walk in love and in light, whose kingdom are you operating in? Who's the ruler in that place? Jesus is Lord over all that goes on in that kingdom, isn't he? And the devil, you see, we're going to find when we get over into chapter 5, let's just go to it right now, chapter 5 of 1 John, verse number, just going to take one verse here, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Watch the words, keepeth himself, minds his P's and Q's, keeps his nose clean, walks in light, abides in the light. All of those would, I think, you know, could be come in there, right? And the one who keeps himself, what's the result? What's the benefit? The wicked one doesn't even touch him. Why doesn't he touch him? Because he operates on the other side of the line. He operates in the kingdom of darkness. He's the prince of darkness. And in order for him to trouble you, you got to get over in his kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? So if a person is willing to walk in love, the Bible says he abideth in the light. If he abideth in the light, he's keeping himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. John says there's no snare. There's no occasion of stumbling. He doesn't stumble and fall. There are no obstacles that are going to trip him up. He doesn't go around making blunder after blunder after blunder. He doesn't spend 95% of his prayer time confessing his sins and asking God to forgive this poor, miserable wretch of a sinner. You understand that kind of living? But a person who sows to the flesh all the time and refuses to forgive and refuses to give up and holds grudges and is constantly in strife and pride and lack of forbearance and all that sort of thing, the minute that a person refuses to walk in love, he crosses the line, Gloria says. And he walks over in the darkness. When he walks over in the darkness, what did John say? He that hateth his brother or refuses to walk in love with his brother is in the what? Is in the darkness. Now, what happens when you walk around a strange room in the dark? Anybody ever gotten up in a motel room or strange bedroom in the middle of the night and there was no night light in the room and it was dark and you kick your toe on the wheel and on the bed frame, you know, or on the dresser or anything? Anybody ever had that happen to them? Anybody ever walked into a dresser on, you know, huh? Anybody ever gone, you're real careful, right? You like this. When you walk in the darkness, how fast do you walk?
Slow.
Real slow. And like this, isn't it? I mean, this is the way I walk in the dark. even when I know where I am. Now, in my own bedroom, I know how many steps, you know, it is from the bathroom door to the... Don't you? Mm-hmm. You can turn the light out and pretty well get around. But in a strange room, you want to, like this, where's the light and where's all the controls and all this sort of thing? And it's very slow going, and it's very tenuous going, and it's very dangerous going. Now, that's the principle that he's trying to get across here. If we refuse to walk in love with one another, we're going to be confused, hurting, bruised, feeling our way. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. Get me a word from God about what I should do about this. It's like living in a world of darkness where we're blind. Do you know Christians like that? I know whole groups of Christians like that. And I know lots of individual Christians like that. They have no assurance in their life. There's no positive outflow of their life. There's very little joy in their life. I mean, you can't very well shout, with too much joy when your toe is broken. I mean, it just hurts. And we stumble and fumble around. We take the wrong job. We buy the wrong house. We go to the wrong church. We take the wrong advice. We give the wrong counsel. We marry the wrong person. We have too many children, not enough children. We make the wrong friends. We commit ourselves to the wrong people. We think this is the will of God. I wish I had a nickel for every person that says, boy, I thought that was the will of God. And they just got bruised, you know. I tell you, if we could look at a lot of Christians, I believe we'd see a lot of them with flat noses. I'm talking about from walking into walls. You know what I mean?
This is really good news here. I mean,
it really is. That's a lie.
And that's why a lot of people just seem like the more afflicted they can claim themselves to be, the better off they seem to want.
More spiritual. Yeah.
But that's not true.
No, it's not. And that's why Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you. I didn't come to take away the law. I came to fulfill the law, and I'm going to sum it all up for you. And here it is. Here's one law, and it is you love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that the fulfilling of the whole law? It'll cause you to walk in the light. All of the blessings of God will do what? According to Deuteronomy 28, what will the blessings do? Overcome you. Overtake you. Run you down. You see, that's what's happening here this past few weeks. This radio station is an example of that. I told you Sunday morning, didn't I, that we had passed the course on brotherly love and brotherly kindness. And that's the only way I knew how to explain what God was showing me in my spirit. That when we learn how to walk in love with one another, when we learn how to forgive, how many in here have ever been hurt by a brother or a sister? Let me see your hands. It would have been simpler if I would have said, how many of you have never been hurt, say. And nobody would have had to raise their hand. We've all been hurt. There are hurts. Some of us have been hurt intentionally. Most of us have been hurt unintentionally. But how we respond to that determines what kingdom we're living in. And you can either live in the kingdom of light where there is blessing and joy and peace and power and prosperity. You look at some people, you look at their lives and you say, I don't know, I seem to be doing, about the same as he is, but he's slopping in the glory of God, and I just don't seem to be able to grub, a couple of crumbs. Well, I think if I was studying this and I had that question go through my mind, I think I would examine myself in this area of love. Jesus said in Matthew, it was the 7th chapter, the 21st verse, he said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but they that do the will of my Father. What is the will of my Father? That you should love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that the will of God? Isn't that the whole law? Didn't Jesus say on that hinge all the law and all of the prophets? That's the whole thing. And we are so concerned, Christians are so concerned with finding out, well, should I do this or shouldn't I do that? We really want an old covenant because we want to live in the flesh rather than living in the spirit. A great many Christians are just very, very battered because they have refused to walk in love. I don't believe that walking in love is something that is abnormal for a Christian. I believe that's the normal Christian life. The John said here that this truth is revealed in him and in you. But some of us have begun very well in the spirit, and then we've tried to be perfected in the flesh. We got so much information, we try to figure out how to please God now in the flesh. We're going to do it in the flesh. When all he really wants us to do is just walk in love. There's a wonderful liberty, and there's a wonderful freedom, and there's a wonderful quality of life for those who will walk in the light rather than in the darkness. A person who is bound, determined, that he's going to hold on to his hate or hold on to his anger is a person that is bound to remain in darkness. He's going to be separated from God, and he'll be snared by every false way that comes along. I'm convinced that this is one of the main errors that is made by people who ultimately become suckers for cults. A Christian who is walking in the light, even though he knows none of this word, is not going to respond to the cult gospel. He just won't respond to it. It won't touch his heart. He won't know why, but he knows I've got to stay as far away from those people as I possibly can. But Christians who, you've seen them, Christians who have a lot of word in them, who are very knowledgeable in the Word. And the next thing you know, they're involved in some cult or other. How did they do that? How did they get sucked into that? They're walking into darkness, weren't they? And how did John say a person gets into darkness? He hates his brother. He refuses to love his brother. He refuses to forgive him. One of the best examples I know about from the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus himself, one of the best examples I know about is David. David was a man, I think there's a real lesson here for us. David was a man whose king tried to kill him on several occasions. But did David walk in love towards Saul or not? He walked in love towards him, didn't he? Even though David was the anointed king, even though he had the anointing oil over him, the same prophet that anointed Saul some years earlier had anointed David. And he knew that he was God's man. He knew that this kingdom would be his. And you would think he would have every right to just go in there and take advantage of Saul. When an evil spirit came upon Saul, do you remember what David did? David played his instrument and ministered mercy to that man and sang his psalms to him. And the evil spirit would depart from him. When he had Saul in the cave, you'll remember Saul went in the cave to relieve himself, and he was out to try to kill him. And all of his soldiers said, "Whoa, David, God has put Saul in your hands now. Go ahead and kill him." And he crept up to him. He got close enough to kill him, and he couldn't kill him. And he took his knife and he cut a little triangle off of Saul's skirt. And then after Saul left the cave, David went out and showed him that and said, "Saul, you see here, I don't hate you and I've got nothing against you and I had opportunity to kill you and I didn't do it." Now, I never trusted him, but he did walk in love towards him. I'm going to say that again. He never didn't trust him, but he walked in love towards him. Do you understand that? You don't have to trust the person that you're loving. Some people are not trustworthy, but they must be loved. You don't turn your back on someone that has a javelin in his hand, you know, and a contract on your life. But you don't repay evil with evil either. Do you understand the difference there? Love is not laying down and being a doormat. David didn't lay down and be a doormat. He hid in a cave. And wouldn't trust Saul. But he did walk in love towards him. Wouldn't harm him. Tried to bless him every occasion. I think that's a good example of what we're talking about here. Bitterness. Listen to this. Bitterness and anger will cause a person to be open to deception. Did you know there's a lot of deception in our Christian churches? We've got little groups of people who are deceived. They're deceived and deceiving. We've got individuals as well as groups. We talked, was it last Wednesday night? We talked about forming a little club, a little hate club. Well, this is what happens. People get sucked into that because they refuse to walk in love. They want to play around with that bitterness and they want to take somebody else's anger on. They want to take on somebody else's offense. And the minute they do that, they're walking out of light in the darkness. And John says, I believe this is one of the most powerful verses in all of the Scripture in terms of how to live the Christian life. He that hateth his brother, verse 11, is in darkness and walketh in the darkness. That means he lives his life in a darkened condition and knoweth not whither he goeth. Have you known people that are so confident? I know that God showed me this. I know that this is right. And you just know that it's deeply wrong. Your spirit doesn't bear witness. It's contrary to the Scripture. But they are adamant. I know that this is right. God showed me this. Have you ever heard that? Huh? Walking in the darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. He doesn't know where he's going. He thinks he's going the right direction. Nobody would knowingly go in the wrong direction. How did a man like Jim Jones ever get where he went? And how did the people who followed him ever get there? Would you describe that whole camp as a group of people who were walking in darkness and didn't know where they were going? You don't think they knew they went there knowingly, do you, in their right mind? How do those things happen? Because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The minute you decide, I will not forgive, I'm going to hold this grudge, I'm going to pray against him, I'm going to intercede against her till she gets straightened out. People pray that way. I got a message bubbling in my spirit along those lines right now that we're going to get in the next few weeks. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. Dangerous stuff. Blindness. We can decide to either walk in the light or walk out of the light, walk in the darkness, by whether we're willing to walk in love with each other. It is better, listen, it is better to walk in love than to be proved right. And we'll say it again. It is better to walk in love than to be proved right. It is better to forgive even though you're right. It's better to walk in love and harmony with one another than to walk in self-defense. It's profitable. Now, what's this mean? Obviously, I think we can see what it means to us as individual believers. But what does it mean to us as we are testing our teachers and testing our ministers and testing our leaders and testing... John's writing to people here that were in the process of being influenced by false teachers, weren't they? People who were unsaved. What's John saying? If you want to know what kind of a man that is, if you want to know what kind of a man that pastor is, you want to know what kind of lady that prayer group leader is, you want to know what kind of person that radio ministry, heads up that radio ministry and so on, what does this test mean? It's by their fruits you'll know them. Jesus said it's by their fruits you'll know them. And what is the primary fruit?
Love.
Do they walk in love? 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 If a man doesn't walk in love, it doesn't matter how big his ministry is. It doesn't matter how important he may be in the world. It doesn't matter how much it appears that God may be using him. If he doesn't walk in love, he's walking in the darkness. And if you follow him, the blind man leading a blind man, and you have two people in the ditch. All right. Comments on that before we move on. Don? It's most likely that, yes. Yeah, somewhere along the line, he's made a choice to walk out of love, because that's the commandment, see? Love is the commandment. He's either walked out of love with God or out of love with his brother. I'm satisfied that most of the... can I say most? A high percentage, let me say it that way, a high percentage of the new ministries that get started every day and every week in the kingdom of God are not God-authorized and not God-ordained. They are started by people who cannot submit to the authority where they are, the local authority, will not work in harmony with that. And because they get their nose out of joint, all of a sudden they're called to start a church or they're called to start a roving ministry or something. And those ministries go out and they're like matches. You know, when you strike a match, you get a and then it goes out very quickly. And those kinds of things, I believe, bring great reproach upon the cause of Christ. And I have seen so many new works started, field works and local church works, started by men. The reason they start them is because they can't get along where they are. And so they go off and start something else. That kind of a start, you see, God's leading me to start a new church. God's leading me into the evangelistic ministry. My flesh just won't yield. I mean, basically, that's the problem. And you have people in darkness. There's no financing. There's no support for their work. They're in 6 months or a year, they've got this problem, that problem, crying, yammering around, you know, that kind of thing. You understand what I'm talking about? Those are ministries that are birthed in darkness rather than in light. And I've seen a lot of that. I didn't realize how much of it there was. But there's a great deal of that going on. It probably always will. And the primary reason why is because the people would not walk in love one toward another. And so they leave and go down, as we kid about it, they go down the street and, you know, they have a fight here and they go down the street and open Friendly Baptist Church, you know, or they'll fight there and they'll go around a corner and open up True Harmony Community Church, you know, so... Unity Church, and you have a great many people going out into the ministry today, and they're going out in darkness rather than in the light for that reason. Yes, Marianne? Depends. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you can't make restoration. There are some things whereby in making restitution you'd make more trouble than, you know, the problem you have. You really need the wisdom of God. I won't go into any more detail on that, but just suffice it to say that there are some circumstances where you would not necessarily want to go and make a clean breast to the person who's involved, because you could make more trouble than it's worth. You really need the wisdom of God as to how to handle that kind of a situation. Generally, where it involves the kind of offenses that we're talking about, the little things that the little foxes that spoil the tender grapes, it is proper to go to that person and speak to them and say, I feel like I didn't, you may not even realize it, but I didn't handle something that happened, and I have had aught against you. And I've had a number of people, they'll come to me and they'll say, Pastor, I need your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I said, well, certainly I forgive you. What for? I mean, they'd be crying, just, you know, weeping. I get so blessed when that happens, though, because I know that that's a soft heart. And that's the Bible says that when David cut the skirt of Saul, his heart smote him. And I want to pastor a people that have hearts that can be smitten, that the Spirit of God will just jolt you like that when you've done something wrong. That's the kind that I want to be associated with, those kinds of people. Sure, I forgive you. What did you do? Well, I just, you know, and they'll go on with this. Some silly thing. I had one lady at the on Sunday morning, we at our fellowship time, and she had come about 2 or 3 weeks before. She had come to the platform, and she had expressed her love, her affection and her love for me in the Lord, and hugged me, and I hugged her back, and I didn't tell her I loved her. I might have been, if you around me on the platform, you know I speak in tongues a lot during that fellowship time, and I may be singing or just praising the Lord or who knows. And I'll hug you and love you, but it may not come out of my mouth that way. Well, it didn't, and the devil got in there and told her that I didn't love her. And for 2 weeks, she was eaten up with it. And she got angry with me, and she was bitter against me. But in 2 weeks, the Lord had dealt with her, and she came and asked for my forgiveness. And what did you do? And she told me that she had ought against me because she thought I didn't love her, and she really got angry at me because I didn't love her. Isn't that silly? But see, that's how the devil gets in. And she could have been destroyed over that. It wouldn't have hurt me because I didn't even know what was happening. But here's a brother right back here that I hurt him deeply one night joking with him. I didn't know. He said. We were kidding, and he said something, he said something, and I said, is Jesus Lord? You know, like you would say, is the Pope a Catholic, or does a bear go in the woods, or is Jesus Lord? Like, you know, well, of course, but it was a foolish jest. He misunderstood me, and he thought I was impugning his salvation. He thought I said, is Jesus your Lord? And it crushed him. And I didn't even know what was going on. Well, it's 2 or 3 weeks later, and it's 12 o'clock midnight, and the phone rings, and Song is on the Song's on the telephone, and I don't always understand everything Song says anyway when I see him face to face. And over the telephone, it's a little more difficult, and through his blubbering, you know, and his tears, it was even more difficult, but he was so deeply hurt that there was something between us. I didn't know it was there, but it was destroying him, and it was eating him up. And he called, and he didn't even remember what it was. But he knew that he'd been angry with me, and he didn't even know why. I said, well, what did I do? And he couldn't explain it to me. He couldn't even tell me what. And I had to talk to some other people to piece it back together again to find out what really happened. But we've never had another problem over that, have we, brother? Or anything like that since. But now see, if he hadn't done that, that could have cost him and his whole family their fellowship here at Water of Life and their ministry here, and it would have cost me a dear, precious brother, and he could be walking in darkness until now. But anybody who knows him knows he's walking in the light. I mean, it's so bright you get around him, it's so bright it'll blind you. But he had an opportunity there to walk in the light. And I think if I were to ask, probably most of you here have had an opportunity at one time or another just with me, you know, to either walk in the light or walk in the darkness. But these are the kinds of things that 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 make a difference. You know, whether we're what kind of a spiritual life we're going to have. Can we forgive each other? Man, I needed his forgiveness because I did in Ephesians 5:4. I violated the word of God there in jesting with him. And he misunderstood it, and I caused him to stumble. Well, I need to repent of that, see, and did. So we have many, many opportunities to... you mentioned, Ron, a moment ago, this is good news, and it really is. When we find out how simple these spiritual truths are, being a Christian is not really that complicated. We make it complicated. It's not really that complicated. It's really very simple. But because we refuse to walk in the Spirit... Paul said in Galatians, the 5th chapter, he said, if you walk in the Spirit, now how will you walk in the Spirit? If you're walking according to the Holy Spirit, you'll walk in love, won't you? The Holy Spirit will never cause you to walk in anything other than love. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will walk in love. And Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See? There's tremendous power in simple obedience to the Word of God. When we do that, all the rest of these things just kind of follow in. And that's what's so amazing. You can teach the basics to a child. And if they will obey them, they can have all the blessings that a seminary graduate can have. You see? Someone who can recite the whole Bible will not be any more blessed than someone who's got the simple faith of a child and will just be obedient to the simple truth. All right?
I'd like to make a comment. Then they help some new Christians. When I was first born again, this is my 7th year being a Christian. When I was first born again, I guess maybe 2 or 3 years afterwards, even it was easier for me to choose not to walk in love than to walk in love because of the way I had always been. And
your flesh was stronger.
My flesh was stronger. Anytime a situation would come up, the natural thing to do was to not walk in love, and I would have to force myself to walk in love. But as I renewed my mind and as I grew with the Lord, now the natural thing to do is to walk in love,
mm-hmm.
and I have to get, you know, go the other way. I have to bend in order to not walk in love.
Mm-hmm.
And if anybody's struggling with that because they're a new Christian, it gets easier.
Press on. But you know, if you were to begin to yield to that again, you go right back to where you were again. And you must, it's an everyday kind of walk. Yeah. Yes, Chris. Yes. Yes. And yes, and remember this too. There are some people that flesh to flesh, you won't like. You've heard it said, you know, in order to love, do you have to like? I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, there's some people that, I know some people that I don't like very well, but I love them. See, love is not a feeling. Love's a decision. You walk in love with them, even though you don't like them. I mean, I can get around somebody that smells bad. But that doesn't mean I won't love them. I don't want to live with them. You know? I don't even want to drive to Wendy's with them, you know. But I love them. You understand what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? I'm sure that Jesus did not particularly like those guys that were crucifying him. But he died for them. Love. You see, we have misunderstood. Liking is an aspect of the flesh man. Loving is a fruit of the Spirit. See? And you can love someone you don't like. You can love someone you don't trust. You can love anyone. Does that make sense to you? Because love is something you decide to do. You can't decide to like somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because liking doesn't work that way. Love is commanded and it's disciplined and it's decisive. Like has to do with a feeling. You don't fall into love. Most things you fall into, are messy, right? You get dirty if you fall into them, right? I tell the kids, you don't fall into love. If you fall into it, it's not love. You can fall into liking, and liking can develop into love, you know, the real article. But you don't fall into love. You must decide to love. You walk into it, if you understand what I'm saying. You must make a decision to do it. That's why, since love is no accident, and since love is an act of the will, that's why it can be made so important in the realm of the Spirit. For those who choose not to walk in love are going to walk into darkness. Those that do choose to walk in love will walk in the light. So if, I guess, you know, we could sum this all up by saying, as far as our own personal lives are concerned, that we surely would have a pretty good barometer, wouldn't we, to evaluate the kind of ministries we want to submit ourselves to and be involved with and learn from and support and so on. And from our own personal lives, we certainly can see that we make a choice on the quality of our life tomorrow. If we don't like our life yesterday or today, we make some changes today and make it different tomorrow, can't we? Just in this one area, make a tremendous, tremendous difference. Okay, well, let's close there, and we'll pick up next week with the 12th verse, I guess it is, and we'll be looking at the fifth test next week. Father, it really is good news that you've given us tonight, and we thank you, our Father, that you have made it so simple that we all can walk in the joy and the righteousness and the peace of the Holy Spirit, that we may partake of the blessings of the kingdom of God by choice. It's not a matter of fate or fortune or luck, but simply a matter of choice. We're not creatures of chance, but rather creatures of choice. Your word says that when we choose to love and to live in love, that we'll live in the light. There'll be no snares, no deceits, no stumblings there. Father, tonight, Lord, we just choose to walk there. We walk where Jesus, the morning star, is the prince of that kingdom. We thank you for the simplicity of this lifestyle. In the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.